Reasons to Rejoice. I hope that you've been paying attention to the song selections this morning, because John's done a great job. I'm going to add a couple of points, but largely you've already heard the sermon. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are the greeting of Paul to the Ephesians. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like for us, when we are through with the book of Ephesians, to be living more like the way God wants us to live. And there's a lot of advice in this book on how to do that. Now, Paul's got at least three highlights in this book. For understanding, we're going to look at those before we go too much deeper. He says, he wants to show us that God has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles to form the church. There is no longer Jew and Greek, but believers of all races make up the church. Why? Because Christ's blood was for all of us. And Christ triumphed over the powers of darkness on behalf of all of us. And the Holy Spirit is still here with us to play a role in that. And Christian behavior should reflect unity in the body of Christ. So Ephesians is about the work of Christ on behalf of the church and on behalf of all of us to unify our lives. To take the truths of Ephesians into our hearts and to live them out daily will truly change our lives. And I believe it or not, right here in these first two verses, I think that if we believed what this said, it would change our lives. And I know I had discussions with some of you and you're like, oh, that's just the introduction. No. If you can swallow this and get this into your heart, this would change your life. We have reasons to rejoice. If you look at the first part of verse 1, Paul has reason to rejoice. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul is celebrating his apostleship, and he is happy because his position came about because God willed that it be so. It was not the will of Paul that he was in this position. And he says, no, this was the will of God. You might recall what Paul was on the road to Damascus to do, and it was not what he did spend the rest of his life doing. Do you remember that he was the enemy of everything that was Christian? Do you remember that he had authority from the high priest to bring back everyone who was called a Christian? Paul is rejoicing because he personally was given grace and was set apart by God as an apostle. Let's talk for just a minute about the word apostle. What does Paul have in mind when he uses that word? Well, generally speaking, the word apostle means one who is sent out. In this case, he was sent out as a messenger of Christ. And largely, apostles function in the same way or in a similar way to the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke for God, and so did the apostles speak for God. When the apostles wrote scripture, they were writing the words of God. So when Paul spoke or wrote, he had the authority of God behind him. Now, one of Paul's examples of him becoming an apostleship, we get in his own words, where in Acts chapter 22, he's talking about his experience on the Damascus Road and what Ananias spoke to him. In Acts chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 12. It says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law awe and highly respected by all the Jews living there. Now, he was respected by all the Jews living there, but he also knew Paul. And if you want to read an amusing story, back up and see what Ananias' response was to God sending him to Paul. Ananias thought God needed an education. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." Wow. Absorb that. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and what you have heard. And then, of course, we know that Paul spent the remainder of his life doing what God asked him to do. Now, the account of Paul and his conversion is going to come up again as we go through the book of Ephesians. So Paul celebrates that his right standing before God and his apostleship came completely through the will of God. But Paul is not the only one with a reason to rejoice. The church has a reason to rejoice as well. Let's look at the rest of those first two verses. It says, "To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul states that the church, the believers, are holy people. How much would your life change if you believed that? That you are a holy person, set apart. The people of Israel are called a holy people in the Old Testament. And here Paul is using those same words and applying them to the church. Those who were born in pagan lands could now have the same privileges that were reserved for Israel. And this is an important transition for the church, that Paul is now using those words toward Christians. Both Jews and Greeks can be found in Christ, and both Jews and Greeks can be called holy people. Paul is showing the world that Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled to God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross that it could be so. Now, the term holy people means a people set apart by God. Now, as you read the Old Testament, that seems pretty clear that the Israelites were set apart by God. How does that affect your life? How have you been set apart by God? God has given us a great privilege through Jesus. Not only does Paul call those who belong to Christ holy, but he says those who belong to Christ are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the term faithful here refers to those who are exercising their faith, and they were full of faith. And another meaning for faithful is they're consistent in their Christian walk. They could be counted upon. They weren't here today and gone tomorrow. The believers were persistent and could be relied upon for the long haul. Now, with those two ideas of being holy and being faithful in mind, think about your own walk. Are you faithful? Are you consistently faithful? Are you exercising your faith? If trouble comes to the church or to one of our church members, can you be counted on to help? Is your faith something that moves you to work in the name of Christ? Paul uses another interesting phrase to describe the Christians in Ephesus. He says they're in Christ Jesus. A Christian is not someone who just believes in Jesus, but one who is in Christ. And what Paul means is that a Christian is supposed to be united with Jesus. We're going to cheat and look ahead a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, said, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body. To be in Christ means that we're in the part of the body known as the church. Well, if that's true, and we are in the body of Christ, when God looks at us, what does He see? That's right, He sees Christ. And He sees Jesus' righteousness. And so to be in Christ means that the benefits that God has for Jesus, He has for us as well. And that is why we can call God Father. Because of our union with Jesus, we will be loved by God forever and treated as His adopted children. Is that not a reason to rejoice? But that's not all. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in Paul's day, when people would meet, they would greet each other with the word kyrene, which means greetings. What Paul does is puts a Christian twist on that, and his greeting wasn't kyrene, but charis, which is the grace that you see there. Now, you remember that one of the reasons Paul is writing Ephesians is to show how Jewish and Gentile people were being brought together to form this church. So he Christianizes the Gentile greeting and then couples it with a common Jewish greeting of the day, which was shalom, or peace. And so that's how you get grace and peace. Because the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews. Paul greets them both in those opening words. What a privilege we have as believers. Paul wishing us grace and peace as fellow heirs in Christ. God desires to extend His children grace and peace. That grace is that unmerited favor, favor that we don't deserve. By grace, the Lord means that He desires the church to receive favor that they are completely unworthy to receive. And there are some people who would like very much to earn God's love. And the bottom line is, you can't. And understanding how desperate our situation is, and understanding that there is no way that we can ever do anything that will make God like us, we place ourselves at His mercy. Because grace is not grace if we can earn it. Now, interestingly enough, Paul says that in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He says, "And if salvation is by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." God also wants His church to have peace. And peace isn't just an ending of hostilities, but a showing of love to former enemies. Why does man need God's grace, which leads to peace? In showing us what we receive as the church, we're shown that we lack something vital. And again, we're going to peek ahead. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." God wants His children to be reconciled to Him through the work of Jesus Christ. We as the church are God's family. We're adopted and fellow heirs with Christ. If we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And later in chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding." A lavished grace. That's a lot of it. When God extends grace to a sinner, that sinner experiences peace. God isn't bound to extend grace to anyone. He is the most powerful being that exists. So you know He's not giving us grace because something or someone forced Him to. God gives the sinner, that's us, grace because He loves us. The sinner has no part, no hope apart from God working first. When God works and gives grace to the sinner, God is the one the sinner loves and glorifies. You know why you love God? We're told it's because God loved us first. But before we can appreciate that grace, we need to see what we are without it. We also need to see that it was Christ's work on the cross that gave it to us. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What more could you ask? There is no greater love God could have shown than what He already gave in the person of Jesus Christ. As we continue to work through the book of Ephesians, I'm hoping that we'll witness more and more of the riches that God has in store for His people. And I'm hoping that God will lead all of us to obedience and a greater love for our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank You so much for Your word that You have placed in our lives. That word that speaks holy truths, love, and words of wisdom. Please give us hearts of discernment, Father, to know when You're giving instructions to our circumstances, and give us the strength and courage to follow through with that advice, even when it's hard. Fill us with peace in knowing that Your purpose will always prevail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have needs that the corporate body can meet, you can come forward and let those needs be known as together we stand and as we sing.
Yeah, the British generals were...